So today we're really getting into our series. We're going to take the whole year, pretty much, to look at this grand narrative that has come together for us in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And we're going to see how it hangs together and something of what it means. Now, the Bible's a big book. There's lots in it. Even in a year, we will barely scratch the surface. But I hope that it will really give us some insight into this one grand plan that God has. A great philosopher once said, "Let's start at the very beginning." A very good place to start. By that, I guess some of you know who that person was who said that statement. It was Julie Andrews from A Sound of Music. She's there wanting to teach a bunch of kids how to sing. And she says, "To read, you begin with ABC, and to sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi." And she goes on into that song. So I will add a line in there to say, to live, you begin with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If we really want to know how the world works, this is where we begin. Let's pray before we get into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you have said, everything you have revealed to us down through the ages. And we pray as we wrestle with this today and in the weeks to come, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to hear what you really are saying and what it really means for each one of us. And we ask it in the wonderful and mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, opens with this phrase, "In the beginning." This goes right to the very start. There's nothing before this. There's nothing that we're missing out on by starting here. This is the beginning of all things, the beginning of time and space, the start of everything. So what was there in the beginning? In the beginning, God. There's no attempt here to explain or demonstrate or prove that God was there in the beginning. It's the one fundamental assumption of the whole of the Scripture, that God was just there from the beginning, didn't come into being at some time later. He is the starting point of the whole narrative, is not subject to anyone, is not subject to the laws of time and space. He is there above all and before all. So, what about this God? What did he do? God created. Everything that we see, everything that we experience is God's creation. He is behind it all. So before this, there was nothing. But when God sets to work, then there is something. God created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. And the phrase here, it's not two things that he created. He didn't create the heavens and he created the earth. He created one thing, the heavens and the earth, which means everything, all things. There's nothing that exists that he didn't create. So everything out there is the work of his hands. That's the really simple and hugely profound message of verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a sense in which you don't need to know more than that. That is really what it all hangs on, because it has profound implications about the way we look at the world. It didn't just happen. There is someone behind it. It's not random. It's the purpose and design of somebody. And it's not just some ethereal, hard to define something out there. It is a God, all powerful, all knowing, a supreme being, someone who is behind it all and sustains it all and caused it all. That alone, if we went no further, that would have a life-changing, profound impact on how we think and how we live. That every bit of you and I is made from God, made by God, and for His purpose and His reasons. So what about this heaven and earth that God has made? What does He say about it? You'll be glad to know I'm not going to go through every single verse in Genesis 1, phrase by phrase. In verse 2, God says, "The earth was formless and empty. There was darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So you get this sense of darkness and some kind of primeval slush, whatever that is. The deep, the waters. And that is the substance of what God created in verse 1. But God pronounces two things about this creation. It's formless. It's not structured. It's not, I don't know, it's just kind of this stuff. And it's not full. It's empty. There's kind of nothing there. So to me, the verse 1 is talking about the something from nothing creation. Before God created, there was nothing. When He created, there is something. There is matter where there was no matter before. But it hasn't taken on a form. And it's not kind of populated and used yet. So what does God do about this? And this is where we get the narrative then. We get this description of God's working week and what He's going to do about this creation that is made that is formless and empty. Now, I want to take a slight sidestep here. In some ways, Genesis 1 and 2 is a couple of the most controversial chapters in the whole scripture. There is a huge amount of debate about some of the things of what these chapters mean. So Genesis 1 and 2 are an origin story. Most cultures have an origin story of sorts. You'll know, in the Australian Aboriginals, they have sort of dream time as their origin story. And most cultures have something. So this is Israel's origin story, as God has revealed it to them, as Moses gave it to them very, very early on. In this origin story, I think, as with most of Scripture, but particularly here, the emphasis is on the who, the what, and the why. Not so much on the how and when. There are some interesting things that are mentioned in this story that are suggestive of time and place, but it is not the focus of the story. It's not the main point that the story is trying to bring across. The story is all about the central actor in it, who is God, and why He did all of this, what it's there for. Not really the mechanics, not really the processes by which these things come about. Now, because it's controversial in some ways, and there's many different ways we can look at this in some level, I will stick my neck out and At the end, we'll have a brief time where if anybody wants to ask a question, I will try and deflect it, and we'll see where we go. There's just so many questions you can ask out of this story. That's a fascinating thing to look into. But I don't want to get bogged down in the less important aspects of the story. I really like this proverb 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. I get very much a sense of the creation story where God is giving the kernel. He's giving the most important aspects of what God did and why he did it. And he leaves to us the detail of how it all happened. And we've been exploring that ever since. And it's a fascinating pursuit to look at the mechanics of the world, the natural processes and how things came about. It is fascinating. And I think God is saying, go and explore. Go and explore this world and this universe that I've made, and you can go and find out about it. But God is reserving for himself the key important bits, that he made it, that he is the one behind it all. Now, I mentioned about other cultures and their origin stories. Of course, the Genesis narrative was given by Moses, very much in the context of the people of Israel who were going to come out of Egypt. And it's been interesting to compare the narrative in Genesis to what the Egyptian origin stories would be. Now, there's no one story that we can say this is what the Egyptians believe, but there's a few things that come out of it that seem to be apparent. And it's real interesting to see that what God has revealed to Israel very deliberately changes or deals with the false beliefs of the Egyptians and the other nations. So the Egyptians would have believed that there were many gods and they were in creation, and the monsters of the sea and in other places, that they would be the gods and they would be the ones that you would be afraid of or have to submit to. They would have worshipped the sun and been afraid of the dark. And as we see in this story in Genesis, that is completely turned around, to see that the things the Egyptians would have worshipped or been afraid of or submitted to, they're all just part of God's creation. He's the only one that matters. Everything else is just stuff that he has made. So let's have a look at... That doesn't work. Why is my clicker not working, Ben? Okay. Did you do that or did I? Okay. In my looking at this, I found a few quite useful resources. It's perhaps fair to say that libraries groan under the weight of commentary on Genesis, and the internet bursts at the seams in a variety of opinions on Genesis 1 and 2. Here are three that I found particularly helpful, if you want to take note of those and look at your leisure. I won't go into them in particular, but there's some different perspectives there and some good thinking in there. Okay. And it still doesn't work. Next, Ben. No, that's not it. Not working. That's the one. Okay, so let's go through Genesis chapter 1. Slightly higher level than we've been. So we've seen in the first two verses, God created heaven and earth. And what is his judgment on this creation? That it is formless and empty. Next. Thank you. So, what God is now going to do is he's going to put some form, and he's going to form his creation, and he's going to fill it. And he couches this narrative, this description of what he does, in terms of a working week. So, first one. Thanks, Ben. We start this narrative of days, and every day starts with, "And God said." And then something happens. God declares what he's going to do, and it happens. There's this pattern of, "And God said, and it was so." All it takes is for God to say it, and it happens. Things change, things appear, things are affected in the way God wants them to be. So the first thing that God creates is light. He separates this light out of the darkness so that he now has these two contrasting things. And he calls the light day, and he calls the darkness night. And that is then described as the first day. So he is taking this darkness and is now creating light in the midst of that darkness. Okay, day two. What does he do next? He talks about this, the deep, the waters that was mentioned in verse 2. And he's now separating these waters. He's sculpting this creation to create the waters below and the sky above. He's creating different environments in his creation. They're going to be used for different things. And then what happens next? In day three, we get a twofer. On day three, we get a double whammy of creation here. First, God says, "Let the land be separated out." And so he takes this waters, and he gathers the waters together, and so that he's got areas of water and areas of land. Just like he separated the waters above and below, he's now separating what's below into land and sea. Again, he's creating variety in his creation. He's distinguishing things. He's giving it form. He's making it really interesting and setting the stage for what he's going to do with that. So in day three, then there is a second "and God said." Usually there's only one of those per day, but in day three we get two. So the second "and God said" is for vegetation. It's for things that grow. Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit. All different kinds, huge variety that God is creating. And so he is sculpting the landscape with trees and shrubs and grass and whatever else is in there. All of these sort of plants. That is part of the landscape that he is making. And creating the land and sea is very different from creating vegetation. This is the first life that we see in this story. And so that's where it deserves the second "and God said" on this day. He's upping the game quite a lot in terms of the sophistication and significance of this environment that he's building. So God has now formed his creation. He's created different aspects of it, different environments, variety. And now he's ready to deal with the second aspect, the second limitation, if you like, of his creation, and that is that it's empty. So now he's going to fill it. So what do we get on the next day? On day four, he creates the sun, the moon, the stars, the greater light, the lesser light, and everything in the heavens. He's taking the light that he created in day one, and he's now going to manifest this light in all sorts of celestial bodies, near and far. He's now populating this universe with stars and with planets and moons out into however far that is, that we can't even measure. So he's filling up his creation with all of these things. And we know that the variety of suns and moons and planets and stars that are created is phenomenal. We barely have scratched the surface in seeing what's out there. Our God is a creative God, an imaginative God, and he's allowing us bit by bit to have a look into that creation and see just how incredible and how amazing it really is. Right, what's the next thing that God does? He's created sky and water, and now he fills those things with life. So he puts into the sky birds, things that fly, to own that space in all sorts of varieties, in all sorts of kinds. And he puts into the sea, I've called them fish, but that's probably a slight understatement, all sorts of living creatures, large and small. Remember I mentioned about the Egyptian myths. You know, they would have seen the great sea creatures as things to be feared or things to be worshipped. Here, they're just part of the narrative. They're part of God's creation. He's literally making, you know, all creatures great and small. And they're made in this variety and this incredible diversity. And just because these creatures might be huge, well, of course, they're still nothing compared to our God, who is over the whole universe. So that's day five, where he's filling the earth. He's filling the sky, and he's filling the water. And then on day six, we get another tufa. On day six, and God said, "Let there be living creatures. Let there be everything that walks on the land." Right? In day three, he'd separated the land from the sea, and now he's filling the land with all sorts of creatures, large and small, in all of their variety and all of their magnificence. Do you know which creature God likes the best? Have you ever thought about this? If it is by number, like, you know, what's he created most of?
Beetles.
Sorry?
Beetles.
Ants, I believe. I think beetles come a close second. Thousands of trillions of them. Just an incredible number of ants on our planet. But an incredible number of different species as well. Amazing to look at. So God has filled the land now with all of these creatures. And again, then he moves on to another creation, which again is so different that it deserves another, "And God said," and he makes man. Now, we're not going to get into man this week. We'll have a look at him next week. So we'll focus on the first, I suppose, you know, five and a half days we're looking at today, really. But just to fill out the narrative, at the end of this sixth day, where God has made everything, then he rests on the seventh day. And the seventh day then is very different from the other six. There's no end to it. I think most theologians agree that we are still in the seventh day. We are living in God's rest as we live in God's creation. Clear as mud. I love the way that Psalm 33 says it. Here's a summarized version of Genesis 1. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Sort of sounds like a, you know, cosmic sandpit for God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And you see that right through Genesis chapter 1. God just speaks and it is. That is the power of the God behind the universe. So, I said I'd offer a time for questions. We've just got a few minutes, not too long. Does anybody want to raise anything? Nope, all clear. Easy. Sorry?
Definitely Beatles.
Definitely Beatles. Well, all right, we'll debate that one afterwards. If anybody wants to have a chat about this, very happy to afterwards. Particularly, you know, out there in the public square, the debate is not along the lines that we've just talked about. The debate is more about, you know, God versus evolution, creation and evolution. That's kind of what people out there are focused on. It isn't the focus of Genesis chapter 1, but it can often be the focus of the debate. Very happy to talk about that, but we want to stick to what the scripture talks about and emphasizes without getting too sidetracked on the other issues. All right, let me finish here. So we have looked at most of chapter 1. The stage is now set. God has made the raw materials. He's made the timber, he's made the stone, he's made the nails, he's made all of that stuff out of nothing. He then constructs the stage where he brings form to his creation. He then populates the stage. He puts in the props. He brings in the extras. And so the stage is now ready for the performance. It's ready for the main part, the drama that is coming, and the lead actors that are going to play out that drama. That is mankind. And that's who we're going to have a look at next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word that is powerful to bring into being anything that you choose, in any way that you choose it. And we too are the product of your creative excellence. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for all these things that you have given us, the world that you have given us to live in, and the things that are yet to be explored. And we humbly submit to you, Father, as the creator and owner.
When fear feels bigger than my faith,
that it is you.
And struggles steal my breath away.